We have finished our previous series looking at Christ in the Old Testament, looking at how he would be around in the various characters of the Old Testament that we looked at over the last few Sundays. And on the long run up towards Christmas, we're going to be picking up the new theme by linking in with our midweek activities, and particularly in the context of the Christianity Explored course, which is starting or has started. How many people are attending that, by the way? Hands up if you're going on that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, a few more than earlier. That's good, that's good. And the rest of you, I hope, are going along to other study groups in the evenings and house groups and what have you. But we're going to be looking at the Christianity Explore course over the next little while. It asks all the whys, wheres, hows and whats of our faith and what we believe and why we believe what we believe. It gives you that opportunity to ask all those questions which you've always wanted to ask and never really felt you've had the opportunity to do so. In a situation like this, you might go away with certain questions and what have you, and if somebody's talking to the preacher on the way out the door, you probably get home with exactly those same questions all unanswered. But this gives the opportunity to begin to open up some of those things for you. So the question this morning links in with all the first stage of the Christianity Explored course is, what are we doing here? And the idea over the coming weeks is to link it in with Mark's Gospel. I was away last weekend. This time last week I was in St. Peter's Square in Rome. Very nice too, I hear you say. My daughter's 21 and she didn't want to party with mum and dad, so we thought the only way of doing anything with her is by taking her away. So we took her away for a weekend but had to bring her boyfriend as well, which is always a downside. But when I got to St. Peter's Square, he's a nice guy. He's honest. When I got to St. Peter's Square, there was joined this massive queue to get in, and I thought, that's not a good start. I was hoping St. Peter's Square, Sunday morning, good place to be, to find a little gentleman right at the front of the square there, dressed all in white, canonizing somebody. So I was with the Pope last Sunday morning. I know who you were with, but I was with the Pope last Sunday morning, enjoying all of that. And when I come back, I find all over the news a tented city being built in front of a monument in this country, in my capital city. And that tented city that gathered there on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral had all sorts of things that they were brandishing, or banners. They were talking about capitalism here and money there and all sorts of things like that. But also in the midst of it all, there were questions like that up on the screen. And they were saying, asking that question, what would Jesus do? And we all asked that a little while ago with our wristbands and what have you, WWJD, and all those sort of things that we had going. And that was the question that was being thrown around. One of the things which people were saying was, I know where Jesus would be. Jesus would be born in that tented city on the steps of that church. And I thought, no, that's an interesting thought. But I thought to myself afterwards, I know exactly where Jesus would be. And that would be, he would be on the steps of that church, but looking outward at all the people in that tented city. And he would be preaching to them there, not those inside the building, those outside the building. And it crossed my mind, wouldn't it be great if a preacher came out of St. Paul's and stood on the steps of the church this morning and preached to all those gathered people there? Not a message of capitalism, but a message of hope and a message of Christ. Wouldn't that be interesting to do that? I wanted to do that when I was ministering in one or two of my churches, and actually take the church out one Sunday morning and take them on the steps of Tesco's 100 yards up the high street and actually preach to all the gathered mass there and to sit them all on the roundabout in the middle there in Addlestone. But the council wouldn't let me do that. I can't imagine why. But just to take the message beyond our doors. One thing in my current employment as a funeral director, my directors, I know a lot about churches. And they recently came here with me during the week to find all the stuff that goes on in this church. And my director was saying, never knew that churches could be so busy. Never knew that churches could do things, that people were involved in what went on. And I said, well, that's why I'm a part of this church, because it is a church that is looking beyond its doors, that is actually being about what's going on in its community, that actually want to ask that question, what would Jesus do, or why are we here, as the Christianity Explored course is asking, and begin to answer some of those questions for us today. Christianity Explored is looking specifically at the Gospel of Mark, and where we are today is here in the first chapter, asking, what is the good news? And good news, as you know, I'm sure, is the translation of the word gospel. Gospel, good news, same word, same understanding, same definition. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, not just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking specifically this morning and trying to learn what's gone on in these first 8 verses when we're introduced to this character called John the Baptist. John the Baptist. I want to learn a few things from his life which be able to apply to us in our situation. And just ask simply, who was he? What can we know from these first few words, these first few verses here in Mark's Gospel? And what can you take to your Christianity Explored course and actually begin to draw out as you look at who he was and what that means to you? The first thing he was a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. In the Old Testament, of course, you'd be well aware, as we've looked at over recent weeks, prophets were everywhere. There were lots of people who were prophets, and we know that many of them have got books named after them that appear in our Old Testament. Major prophets, minor prophets. Not necessarily because one was shorter than the other, I was thinking earlier on, but actually because of their length of what they had to say, perhaps. You all know the major prophets, don't you? Who are the 4 major prophets? Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and I'll give you a clue. Lion's Den. They were the 4 major prophets, and you all know those really well, and you've all read them inside and out. What about the minor prophets? Do you know the 12 minor prophets that are recorded in Scripture? Some of you do. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, yes, well, I know those, but I don't want to give them all away. And others of you are sitting there thinking, I've got a clue, but I don't want to give them away anyway. Name a couple of the minor prophets. Obadiah, somebody said. Amos. Micah. Nahum. Excellent. I'm so pleased somebody said Nahum and Micah in the same sentence. And I'll tell you why, and I said this earlier on with a complete groan, was that a friend of mine used to call his caravan Nahum, because it always followed my car. Ta-da. Not my joke. Somebody told me that once, and I didn't understand it for weeks until I read it. Old Testament prophets, prophets who had messages to bring. They had messages of deliverance. They had messages of condemnation. They had messages of repentance. They had all sorts of messages that were coming out with different ways and different formats to different people at slightly different times. And then when they sort of finished, when Malachi finished his ministry, there was, they believe, around about 400 years of absolute silence. That nothing happened. That God went quiet for some reason. That he wasn't speaking as he used to speak in all the previous years. And in its place became obedience to the law instead, and the interpretation of that being God's will. And isolated little communities grew up trying to nurture and to bring back prophecy again and what have you, and to actually see where that might come in. John came out perhaps of one of those communities that were based possibly very close to the Jordan River. And he was there speaking that message of an understanding and a new message that he was endeavouring to bring. And John, as we've just learnt, he came from the desert. He came from nowhere. He had this message. He was a stranger with a new message. The kingdom of God, he said, is near. And Mark's gospel records very little of his background other than he came from the wilderness. But immediately there were links made to all the previous prophets that had gone before. And there was this understanding at that time that the Messiah was on his way. And we know that. Looking back in hindsight, they understood that. Is John the Baptist the Messiah? And just prior to the Messiah's arrival, it was thought that Elijah would make an appearance. So if not the Messiah, then he definitely must be Elijah. But to both of those statements, John said, no, I'm not. There were similarities of him and Elijah. And if for those of you who know the story of Elijah, you'll know that he lived hard as well, that he appeared suddenly, that he too spoke boldly, that he too rebuked a king, that he too antagonized a queen, that he too endangered his own life. You can read about Elijah in Kings, in the book of 1 Kings. and find out some similarities there. But John said, no, I'm different. I'm different. And he had this strong, radical message, and he had a strong, radical lifestyle to match it. And often in the lives of the prophets, they themselves became their own illustrations of the message that they were trying to bring. And for John, his life was a protest, not in a tent with a banner, but his life was a protest in different ways. Where he lived, he came from the wilderness, where no one lived. The desert between the Judea on one side, the Dead Sea on the other, was a terrible, terrible place. They called it the devastation. That's what they called it, and that's where he came from. In this devastation, in this solitude, John was able to hear clearly the voice of God. Not just in where he came from, but also in the clothes that he wore. I'm very different. All the other speakers and orators at that particular time, they were well-dressed people. They were used to comfortable lifestyles, and they spoke from that. John was very different. But also in what he ate. No luxuries, no delicacies, just the simplest of food. And we all have that vision, don't we, of John the Baptist eating flying insects. I love that, the whole idea of eating locusts, like some sort of frog on two legs, catching locusts out of the sky. Don't want to shatter anybody's illusions this morning. But an alternative translation, the word we translate as locust in the New International Version, is actually bean or nut. So he could have just been eating nuts and beans and eating honey. But beside what he was eating, is the fact that his lifestyle was very simple. Was not ornate, but was very, very basic. He was from the poorest of poor fare. And his message, as a result of those things, his protest message, if you wish, had to be listened to. Because he himself was the message he preached. And you know, over the last 30 years or so, when I've been a Christian, I've been to various events and met up with so many people that have not necessarily, dare I say, lived up to the message they preach. That they come along to their gatherings and their organisations, and they preach a powerful message, and then you see them driving away, or visit the place where they live, or whatever. And it doesn't necessarily, the two things don't necessarily go together. But for John, John the Baptist was real. He was one to whom people listened. He was one to whom people flocked to hear what he said. He was a prophet. He wasn't Elijah, but he was somebody very similar. But he was a baptizer. We know that. John the Baptizer, as they called him. John's baptism wasn't new. Again, at that particular time, many people thought and said they went to flock to see him because he was doing new things. He was doing the out of the ordinary, but that's not the case. He was not. The baptism that he had was very popular at that particular time. Baptism by full immersion was very well known at that particular time. The difference was in the application of what was said and what it meant. Baptism in those days was reserved for those who were Gentiles but who wanted to transfer their allegiance or convert to Judaism. They wanted to become Jews from their previous way of life. And as part of that, they had to have, among other things, a ritual bath, a ritual drenching, if you wish, which washed away their Gentileness. It took that away from them. It was an outward expression of their inward change. John's message, of course, was completely different. His message was a message of repentance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. Before baptized, all, including Jews, had to repent. He introduced this idea of repentance. He introduced this idea of the kingdom of God. If you want the kingdom of God, then you first need to repent of your sins. If you want the kingdom of God, you repent of your sins, and then you get baptized. Baptism wasn't something that guaranteed forgiveness. It wasn't something that guaranteed the way into this new kingdom. But it acted as a sort of, I don't know, an initiation. Don't tell anybody I said that. And if it's been recorded, enough to wipe that out. It's a sort of initiation, a sort of a way in. A sort of a way in into that particular kingdom at that time. Into the fellowship of God's people. They weren't just Jews anymore. They didn't just get in by birthright. They got in because of their repentance, the forgiveness, and the baptism that led them through into that personal relationship. And our baptism is very similar. Our baptism is identical to John's. A public demonstration of an individual's faith in God through Jesus. You know, there's nothing magical about baptism. You know, being a Baptist minister for 20 years, people used to ask me all the questions about baptism they could. For a start, who could do it, and when did you do it, and how old was the oldest person you baptised, Richard? You know, all that sort of stuff. And can you baptise someone who's physically handicapped, and I've done all of that. You know, everything. It's not all those sort of questions that are what's important. What is important is that whole understanding to set aside what has gone before in their lives and to publicly demonstrate that they are in a new place in the Lord. Baptism does not guarantee anything, but is a command of our Lord's which follows on from the repentance of sins. All that which we have done wrong needs to be put aside and symbolised in the dying to the old way of life and the rising to a new way of life, of being risen into the fellowship of the kingdom of God and of God's people. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian rather, you've not been baptised, consider it carefully. Have a word with someone about what it means to be baptised. For John, baptism was very important. And subsequently, Jesus saw it too as being important, so much so that he himself was baptised by John. And if something that Jesus saw as important, then I believe strongly that we today, if we're truly converted to Christ, then we need to think about and following suit of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But despite all the acclamation that he received from being a prophet, and despite all the acclamation he received from being a baptizer where people flocked to see all that he did, ultimately John wasn't speaking a message that wasn't about him. He was speaking a message about someone who was coming. He was a herald. He was one who was looking ahead. I guess this word herald we only ever use once a year. If we think about it, in that carol that we sing and stick it next to the word hyphen angel, you know, that's the only time we ever really use the word herald. But what is a herald? What does a herald do? How does the herald act? If we're supposed to be heralds, what's it all about? Well, a herald is someone who announces the end of something that is finished. End of an old era, beginning of a new one. And the herald is one who does all these things. He baptizes greater than I. Mine is symbolic, his is real. The whole idea for John of what Jesus would be doing was bringing this whole aspect of the Holy Spirit. Of baptizing that way, the Holy Spirit who changes the heart, the Holy Spirit who changes the life. You need to listen to Christ because the kingdom of God is near. And his message was one that clearly spoke of his role, Jesus' role. John's message was simply to prepare the way of the Lord and becoming that steward, if you like, of the hope and the message that he brought. Paul picked up this message when he was writing to the Corinthian church. He talked in the first letter that he wrote to them about being servants of Christ and of those who are entrusted with the secret things of God. We are the servants of Christ and entrusted with the secret things of God. And as in that particular respect, we need to make what is secret better known. That is what we're about. That is who we are called to be. John the Baptist, in many respects, was a steward of the gospel. He was one who was taking on that role of looking after and of proclaiming the forgiveness of sins through repentance, knowing that God himself was coming, knowing that God is near. You know, a steward is someone who looks after something for somebody else faithfully, knowing that that somebody else is soon going to come back for it. And for all of those of us who call ourselves Christians, we are stewards of this gospel, ones who are hanging on to this, ready to deliver that, so that the one who is near will come back to collect that and take that to be himself, to himself. It's not that we're supposed to guard it under lock and key or something like that. It's not like we're supposed to hang on to these secret things and retain them as secret and hide them away in our little cubby holes or keep them tucked away in the corners of our Bibles where no one can see, because this is my Bible. And in my Bible, I've got the message and you can't have it. It's not about hiding it away and ferreting it away. Thank you very much. But it is more about sharing that message, of revealing that which is secret to so many people and making that as known to all. We need to be good shepherds, good stewards. Share it with those who don't fully understand. Because one day he is coming. One day he will come. I know people have been, you know, we don't hang on to that phrase very, very easily. But one day Christ will return to be back here and will take back to be with himself all those who own his name. Because we hear it so often, because it's been said so many times, because we've been waiting since 2,000 years for this to happen, we let that sort of go, don't we? We just let it sort of float away somewhere in the ether. But the promise is that Christ will return. And he will return. And he has put into place all other promises that are in this word. So why not that one as well? So who was John? And ultimately, therefore, who are we? Who was John, and therefore, what do we do? What do we learn from him? Well, he was a prophet. He was one who proclaimed God's message of salvation of mankind. But more than just the proclaiming it, he was also one who lived out that message with a radical lifestyle, with a different lifestyle, with an upside-down lifestyle that belonged to the kingdom of God. He was one who held baptism as very important, following on the whole idea from repentance. And then in many respects, he took on the form of a slave in the humility that he shared, that he saw himself as proclaiming the path for somebody else who was coming, that he didn't want all the affirmation, that people, when they sort of started sort of patting him on the back and coming to flocking to see him, he didn't want to know that. He was pointing to somebody else. He was always pointing to somebody else. That it's not about him and his message ultimately. It's about the one who is to come. He was a herald. He was speaking forth that message to the one who was around the corner. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is near, he would say. And you know what? We could say exactly the same today to one another. The kingdom of God is near. And ultimately, he acted as this steward, taking good care of the gospel, making sure it was looked after, making sure it nurtures in the lives of those who needed to hear it. Make sure it wasn't just something for Sundays, but it was something for the rest of the week. It was a caring understanding that this message was something that needed to go beyond that particular moment in time. And maybe to look at those things upon the screen, maybe as you think about all the roles of what we're supposed to be in the world at this time, maybe there's things in that that you can think, am I doing that? Should I be doing that? Is that somebody else's job and not mine? Well, the news is this morning, and the gospel, the good news is this morning, is that you have been given the ability to be able to be those things for the sake of the kingdom of God, which we're all supposed to proclaim. Let's pray together. Father God, help us to identify with one or all of these things upon the screen. Help us, Lord, to identify with proclaiming and living that message that we proclaim, of recognizing the need to look beyond ourselves and to one who is greater, the thongs of whose sandals we too are not worthy to tie. Father God, who are we in this world at this time? What role do we have? What heart have we got to share? What desire have we there in our hearts to reach out to those that we know that need you? To preach that message and take that message to our doorsteps and to ultimately remind ourselves in all these things, what would Jesus do? Would he use me? Would he really use me? Men and women of God, arise and take your message, his message, to your friends. In Jesus we pray. Amen.